Section 11, Profitable Study. The excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. The false and the true in education. The mastermind in the confederacy of evil is ever working to keep out of sight the words of God and to bring into view the opinions of men. He means that we shall not hear the voice of God saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Through perverted educational processes, he is doing his utmost to obscure heaven's light. Philosophical speculation and scientific research in which God is not acknowledged are making skeptics of thousands. In the schools of today, the conclusions that learned men have reached as the result of their scientific investigations are carefully taught and fully explained, while the impression is distinctly given that if these learned men are correct, the Bible cannot be. Skepticism is attractive to the human mind. The youth see in it an independence that captivates the imagination, and they are deceived. Satan triumphs. He nourishes every seed of doubt that is sown in young hearts. He causes it to grow and bear fruit, and soon a plentiful harvest of infidelity is reaped. It is because the human heart is inclined to evil that it is so dangerous to sow the seeds of skepticism in young minds. Whatever weakens faith in God robs the soul of power to resist temptation. It removes the only real safeguard against sin. We are in need of schools where the youth shall be taught that greatness consists in honoring God by revealing His character in daily life. Through His word and His works we need to learn of God, that our lives may fulfill His purpose. Infidel authors. In order to obtain an education, many think it essential to study the writings of infidel authors, because these works contain many bright gems of thought. But who was the originator of these gems of thought? It was God, and God only. He is the source of all light. Why, then, should we wade through the mass of error contained in the works of infidels for the sake of a few intellectual truths, when all truth is at our command? How is it that men who are at war with the government of God come into possession of the wisdom which they sometimes display? Satan himself was educated in the heavenly courts, and he has a knowledge of good as well as of evil. He mingles the precious with the vile, and this is what gives him power to deceive. But because Satan has robed himself in garments of heavenly brightness, shall we receive him as an angel of light? The tempter has his agents, educated according to his methods, inspired by his spirit, and adapted to his work. Shall we cooperate with them? Shall we receive the works of his agents as essential to the acquirement of an education? If the time and effort spent in seeking to grasp the bright ideas of infidels were given to studying the precious things of the Word of God, thousands who now sit in darkness and in the shadow of death would be rejoicing in the glory of the light of life. Historical and theological lore. As a preparation for Christian work, many think it essential to acquire an extensive knowledge of historical and theological writings. They suppose that this knowledge will be an aid to them in teaching the gospel. But their laborious study of the opinions of men tends to the enfeebling of their ministry rather than to its strengthening. As I see libraries filled with ponderous volumes of historical and theological lore, I think, why spend money for that which is not bread? The sixth chapter of John tells us more than can be found in such works. Christ says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." There is a study of history that is not to be condemned. Sacred history was one of the studies in the schools of the prophets. In the record of his dealings with the nations were traced the footsteps of Jehovah. So today we are to consider the dealings of God with the nations of the earth. We are to see in history the fulfillment of prophecy, to study the workings of providence in the great reformatory movements, and to understand the progress of events in the marshaling of the nations for the final conflict of the great controversy. Such study will give broad, comprehensive views of life. It will help us to understand something of its relations and dependencies, how wonderfully we are bound together in the great brotherhood of society and nations, and to how great an extent the oppression and degradation of one member means loss to all. But history, as commonly studied, is concerned with man's achievements, his victories in battle, his success in attaining power and greatness. God's agency in the affairs of men is lost sight of. Few study the working out of his purpose in the rise and fall of nations. And to a large degree, theology, as studied and taught, is but a record of human speculation, serving only to darken counsel by words without knowledge. Too often the motive in accumulating these many books is not so much a desire to obtain food for mind and soul, as it is an ambition to become acquainted with philosophers and theologians, a desire to present Christianity to the people in learned terms and propositions. Not all the books written can serve the purpose of a holy life. "Learn of me," said the great teacher, "take my yoke upon you, learn my meekness and lowliness. Your intellectual pride will not aid you in communicating with souls that are perishing for want of the bread of life. In your study of these books you are allowing them to take the place of the practical lessons you should be learning from Christ. With the results of this study the people are not fed. Very little of the research which is so wearying to the mind furnishes that which will help one to be a successful laborer for souls. The Savior came to preach the gospel to the poor. In his teaching he used the simplest terms and the plainest symbols. And it is said that the common people heard him gladly. Those who are seeking to do his work for this time need a deeper insight into the lessons he has given. The words of the living God are the highest of all education. Those who minister to the people need to eat of the bread of life. This will give them spiritual strength, then they will be prepared to minister to all classes of people. The classics. In the colleges and universities, thousands of youth devote a large part of the best years of life to the study of Greek and Latin. And while they are engaged in these studies, mind and character are molded by the evil sentiments of pagan literature, the reading of which is generally regarded as an essential part of the study of these languages. Those who are conversant with the classics declare that the Greek tragedies are full of incest, murder, and human sacrifices to lustful and revengeful gods. Far better would it be for the world were the education gained from such sources to be dispensed with. Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Can we, then, expect the youth to develop Christian character while their education is molded by the teaching of those who set at defiance the principles of the law of God? In casting off restraint, and plunging into reckless amusement, dissipation, and vice, students are but imitating that which is kept before their minds by these studies. There are callings in which a knowledge of Greek and Latin is needed. Some must study these languages. But the knowledge of them essential for practical uses might be gained without a study of literature that is corrupt and corrupting. And a knowledge of Greek and Latin is not needed by many. The study of dead languages should be made secondary to a study of those subjects that teach the right use of all the powers of body and mind. It is folly for students to devote their time to the acquirement of dead languages, or of book knowledge in any line, to the neglect of a training for life's practical duties. What do students carry with them when they leave school? Where are they going? What are they to do? Have they the knowledge that will enable them to teach others? Have they been educated to be true fathers and mothers? Can they stand at the head of a family as wise instructors? The only education worthy of the name is that which leads young men and women to be Christ-like, which fits them to bear life's responsibilities, fits them to stand at the head of their families. Such an education is not to be acquired by a study of heathen classics. High-class fiction. There are works of fiction that were written for the purpose of teaching truth or exposing some great evil. Some of these works have accomplished good, yet they have also wrought untold harm. They contain statements and highly wrought pen pictures that excite the imagination and give rise to a train of thought which is full of danger, especially to the youth. The scenes described are lived over and over again in their thoughts. Such reading unfits the mind for usefulness and disqualifies it for spiritual exercise. It destroys interest in the Bible. Heavenly things find little place in the thoughts. As the mind dwells upon the scenes of impurity portrayed, passion is aroused, and the end is sin. Even fiction which contains no suggestion of impurity, and which may be intended to teach excellent principles, is harmful. It encourages the habit of hasty and superficial reading, merely for the story. Thus it tends to destroy the power of connected and vigorous thought. It unfits the soul to contemplate the great problems of duty and destiny. By fostering a love for mere amusement, the reading of fiction creates a distaste for life's practical duties. Through its exciting, intoxicating power, it is not infrequently a cause of both mental and physical disease. Many a miserable, neglected home, many a lifelong invalid, many an inmate of the insane asylum, has become such through the habit of novel reading. It is often urged that in order to win the youth from sensational or worthless literature, we should supply them with a better class of fiction. This is like trying to cure a drunkard by giving him, in the place of whiskey or brandy, the milder intoxicants, such as wine, beer, or cider. The use of these would continually foster the appetite for stronger stimulants. The only safety for the inebriate, and the only safeguard for the temperate man, is total abstinence. For the lover of fiction, the same rule holds true. Total abstinence is his only safety. Myths and fairy tales. In the education of children and youth, fairy tales, myths, and fictitious stories are now given a large place. Books of this character are used in schools, and they are to be found in many homes. How can Christian parents permit their children to use books so filled with falsehood? When the children ask the meaning of stories so contrary to the teaching of their parents, the answer is that the stories are not true, but this does not do away with the evil results of their use. The ideas presented in these books mislead the children. They impart false views of life and beget and foster a desire for the unreal. The widespread use of such books at this time is one of the cunning devices of Satan. He is seeking to divert the minds of old and young from the great work of character building. He means that our children and youth shall be swept away by the soul-destroying deceptions with which he is filling the world. Therefore he seeks to divert their minds from the Word of God and thus prevent them from obtaining a knowledge of those truths that would be their safeguard. Never should books containing a perversion of truth be placed in the hands of children or youth. Let not our children, in the very process of obtaining an education, receive ideas that will prove to be seeds of sin. If those with mature minds had nothing to do with such books, they would themselves be far safer, and their example and influence on the right side would make it far less difficult to guard the youth from temptation. A purer fountain. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have I not written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Christ's teaching. So also Christ presented the principles of truth in the gospel. In his teaching we may drink of the pure streams that flow from the throne of God. Christ could have imparted to men knowledge that would have surpassed any previous disclosures, and put in the background every other discovery. He could have unlocked mystery after mystery and could have concentrated around these wonderful revelations the active, earnest thought of successive generations till the close of time. But he would not spare a moment from teaching the science of salvation. His time, his faculties, and his life were appreciated and used only as a means for working out the salvation of the souls of men. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost, and he would not be turned from his purpose. He allowed nothing to divert him. Christ imparted only that knowledge which could be utilized. His instruction of the people was confined to the needs of their own condition in practical life. The curiosity that led them to come to him with prying questions he did not gratify. All such questionings he made the occasion for solemn, earnest, vital appeals. To those who were so eager to pluck from the tree of knowledge, he offered the fruit of the tree of life. They found every avenue closed except the way that leads to God. Every fountain was sealed save the fountain of eternal life. Our Savior did not encourage any to attend the rabbinical schools of his day, for the reason that their minds would be corrupted with the continually repeated, "They say," or "It has been said." Why, then, should we accept the unstable words of men as exalted wisdom, when a greater, a certain wisdom is at our command? That which I have seen of eternal things, and that which I have seen of the weakness of humanity, has deeply impressed my mind and influenced my life work. I see nothing wherein man should be praised or glorified. I see no reason why the opinions of worldly wise men and so-called great men should be trusted in and exalted. How can those who are destitute of divine enlightenment have correct ideas of God's plans and ways? They either deny him altogether and ignore his existence, or they circumscribe his power by their own finite conceptions. Let us choose to be taught by him who created the heavens and the earth, by him who set the stars in their order in the firmament and appointed the sun and the moon to do their work. Knowledge that can be utilized. It is right for the youth to feel that they must reach the highest development of their mental powers. We would not restrict the education to which God has set no limit. But our attainments avail nothing if not put to use for the honor of God and the good of humanity. It is not well to crowd the mind with studies that require intense application, but that are not brought into use in practical life. Such education will be a loss to the student, for these studies lessen his desire and inclination for the studies that would fit him for usefulness and enable him to fulfill his responsibilities. A practical training is worth far more than any amount of mere theorizing. It is not enough even to have knowledge, we must have ability to use the knowledge right. The time, means, and study that so many expend for a comparatively useless education should be devoted to gaining an education that would make them practical men and women, fitted to bear life's responsibilities. Such an education would be of the highest value. Heart education. What we need is knowledge that will strengthen mind and soul, that will make us better men and women. Heart education is of far more importance than mere book learning. It is well, even essential, to have a knowledge of the world in which we live, but if we leave eternity out of our reckoning, we shall make a failure from which we can never recover. If the youth understood their own weakness, they would find in God their strength. If they seek to be taught by him, they will become wise in his wisdom, and their lives will be fruitful in blessing to the world. But if they give up their minds to mere worldly and speculative study, and thus separate from God, they will lose all that enriches life. To gain the higher education means to become a partaker of the divine nature. It means to copy the life and character of Christ so that we shall stand on vantage ground as we fight the battles of life. It means to gain daily victories over sin. As we seek for this education, angels of God are our companions. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard for us against him. The knowledge that endures. I am given words of caution for the teachers in our schools. The work of our schools should bear a different stamp from that borne by some of the most popular of our institutions of learning. Many of the textbooks used in these schools are unnecessary for the work of preparing students for the school above. As a result, the youth are not receiving the most perfect Christian education. Those points of study are neglected that are most needed to fit them for missionary work in home and foreign fields, and to prepare them to stand in the last great examination. The education needed is that which will qualify students for practical service, by teaching them to bring every faculty under the control of the Spirit of God. The study book of the highest value is that which contains the instruction of Christ, the teacher of teachers. The Lord requires our teachers to put away from our schools those books teaching sentiments which are not in accordance with His Word, and to give place to those books that are of the highest value. He will be honored when they show to the world that a wisdom more than human is theirs, because the master teacher is standing as their instructor. There is need of separating from our educational work erroneous, polluted literature, so that ideas which are the seeds of sin will not be received and cherished as the truth. Let not any suppose that a study of books which will lead to the reception of false ideas is valuable education. Those ideas which, gaining entrance to the mind, separate the youth from the source of all wisdom, all efficiency, all power, leave them the sport of Satan's temptations. A pure education for the youth in our schools, unmixed with heathen philosophy, is a positive necessity. We need to guard continually against those books which contain sophistry in regard to geology and other branches of science. Before the theories of men of science are presented to immature students, they need to be carefully sifted from every trace of infidel suggestions. One tiny seed of infidelity sown by a teacher in the heart of a student may spring up and bring forth a harvest of unbelief. The sophistries regarding God and nature that are flooding the world with skepticism are the inspiration of the fallen foe. Satan is a Bible student. He knows the truths that are essential for salvation, and it is his study to divert minds from these truths. Let our teachers beware lest they echo the falsehoods of the enemy of God and man. It is a mistake to put into the hands of the youth books that perplex and confuse them. The reason sometimes given for this study is that the teacher has passed over this ground, and the student must follow. But if teachers were receiving light and wisdom from the divine teacher, they would look at this matter in a very different way. They would measure the relative importance of the things to be learned in school. The common, essential branches of education would be more thoroughly taught, and the Word of God would be esteemed as the bread sent down from heaven, which sustains all spiritual life. We are slow to realize how much we need to understand the teachings of Christ and His methods of labor. If these were better understood, much of the instruction given in our schools would be counted as of no value. It would be seen that much that is now taught does not develop the simplicity of true godliness in the life of the student. Finite wisdom would receive less esteem, and the Word of God would have a more honored place. If the teachers in our schools would search the Scriptures for the purpose of securing a better understanding for themselves, opening their hearts to the light given in the Word, they would be taught of God. They would love and practice the truth, and would labor to bring in less of the theories and sentiments of men who have never had a connection with God, and more of the knowledge that endures. They would feel a deep soul hunger for the wisdom that comes from above. Studying to useless ends. Often students spend many years in study that is conducted on wrong lines and to useless ends. The mind is trained to think in a wrong channel, taught to grasp those things that are not only utterly worthless, but an injury to the physical and mental health. The student obtains a slender store of information upon many subjects that are of little value to him, illimited knowledge along many lines that he will never use, when he might obtain knowledge that would be of the highest service in practical life, and which would be a storehouse of wisdom from which to draw in time of need. It is difficult to depart from old customs and established ideas, but few realize the loss that is sustained by many in long courses of study. Much that is crowded into the brain is of no value, yet students suppose this education to be all sufficient, and after years of study they leave school with their diplomas, believing that they are men and women properly educated and ready for service. In many cases this preparation for service is nothing more than a farce, yet it will continue until teachers receive the wisdom of heaven through the influence of the Holy Spirit. Many a student has so long taxed the mind to learn that which his reason tells him will never be of any use, that his mental powers have become weakened and incapable of vigorous exertion and persevering effort to comprehend those things which are of vital importance. The money expended in his education, which perhaps was provided as the result of great sacrifice on the part of his parents, is well nigh wasted, and a misapprehension as to what is of importance leads to a mistake in his life work. What a fraud is that education obtained in literary or scientific lines, if it must be stripped from the learner before he is counted worthy to enter upon that life which measures with the life of God, Himself saved us by fire. God has given us a probation in which to prepare for the school above. For this the youth are here to be educated, disciplined, and trained. In the lower school of earth they are to form characters that God can approve. They are to receive a training, not in the customs and amusements of worldly society, but in Christ's lines, a training that will fit them to be co-laborers with heavenly intelligences. The studies given the youth should be of a character to make them more successful in the service of God, to enable them to follow in the footsteps of Christ and to maintain the great principles that He maintained. Our standard is to be the character of Him who is pure, holy, undefiled. The knowledge of God is the real essence of education. The education that would supersede this knowledge, or dismiss it from the mind, as Felix dismissed Paul when he spoke to him of temperance, righteousness, and judgment to come, is not of God. Paul's words made Felix tremble, but the governor dismissed the apostle with the words, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And today multitudes are saying the same. Their minds are called to the deep subjects of truth, problems as high as heaven and as broad as eternity, but they say, "I cannot bring these subjects into my daily studies, for they would so stir up my mind as to unfit me for the daily routine of study. I have never mastered Bible problems. I cannot take up this study now. Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Thus God's great lesson book is set aside because it is not regarded as the one thing needful. The highest possible development. I do not wish anyone to receive from the words I have written the impression that the standard of education in our schools is to be in any way lowered. Every student should remember that the Lord requires him to make of himself all that is possible, that he may wisely teach others also. Our students should tax the mental powers, every faculty should reach the highest possible development. Many students came to college with intellectual habits that are a hindrance to them. One of the most difficult to manage is the habit of performing mental work as a matter of routine, instead of bringing to bear upon each study thoughtful, determined effort to master difficulties and to grasp the principles at the foundation of the subject under consideration. Indolence, apathy, irregularity, are to be dreaded, and the binding of oneself to routine is just as much to be dreaded. Through the grace of Christ it is in the power of students to change this habit of routine, and it is for their best interests and future usefulness rightly to direct the mental faculties, training them to do service under the guidance of the wisest of all teachers, whose power they may claim by faith. This will give them success in their intellectual efforts, in accordance with God's promise. A thorough education, which will fit young men and women for service, is to be given in our schools. In order to secure such an education, the wisdom that comes from God must be made first and most important. All who engage in the acquisition of knowledge should strive to reach the highest round of the ladder. Let students advance as fast and as far as they can, let the field of their study be as broad as their powers can compass, but let them make God their wisdom, clinging to Him who is infinite in knowledge, who can reveal secrets hidden for ages, and who can solve the most difficult problems for minds that believe in Him. We commend to every student the Book of Books as the grandest study for human intelligence, the book that contains the knowledge essential for this life and for the life to come. But I do not encourage a letting down of the educational standard in the study of the sciences. The light that has been given on this subject is clear and should in no case be disregarded. Putting the Bible first. In the instruction given in our schools, the natural and the spiritual are to be combined. The laws obeyed by the earth reveal the fact that it is under the masterly power of an infinite God. The same principles run through the spiritual and the natural world. Divorce God from the acquisition of knowledge, and you have a lame, one-sided education, dead to all the saving qualities that give true power to man. The author of nature is the author of the Bible. Creation and Christianity have one God. God is revealed in nature, and God is revealed in His Word. In clear rays the light shines from the sacred page, showing us the living God, as represented in the laws of His government, in the creation of the world, in the heavens that He has garnished. His power is to be recognized as the only means of redeeming the world from the degrading superstitions that are so dishonoring to God and man. The student who in his school life becomes familiar with the truths of God's Word and feels their transforming power upon his heart will represent the character of Christ to the world in a well-ordered life and a godly conversation. God will do great things for those who will open the heart to His Word and let it take possession of the soul temple. The departure from the simplicity of true godliness on the part of students has had an influence to weaken character and lessen mental vigor. Their advancement in the sciences has been retarded, while if they had been like Daniel, hearers and doers of the Word of God, they would have advanced as he did in all branches of learning upon which they entered. Being pure-minded, they would have become strong-minded. Every intellectual faculty would have been sharpened. When the Bible is made the guide and counselor, it exerts an ennobling influence upon the mind. Its study more than any other will refine and elevate. It will enlarge the mind of the candid student, endowing it with new impulses and fresh vigor. It will give greater efficiency to the faculties by bringing them in contact with grand, far-reaching truths. If the mind becomes dwarfed and inefficient, it is because it is left to deal with commonplace subjects only. Let the Bible be received as the food of the soul, the best and most effectual means of purifying and strengthening the intellect. Out of the heart are the issues of life, and the heart of the community, of the church, and of the nation is the household. The well-being of society, the success of the church, the prosperity of the nation, depend upon home influences. In cooperation with Christ. I am instructed to say to teachers, ministers, and physicians, who hold responsible positions in the work of the third angel's message, you have a solemn work to do, a holy work. Those who hold positions of trust in the cause of God are to perfect the life after the divine similitude. In the home, in the church, before the world, they are to reveal the power of Christian principle to transform the life. Let them work honestly, let them seek to reveal the Spirit of Christ in their work, let them ever strive to reach higher ground. As I realize the perilous times before us and the great responsibilities resting upon teachers, ministers, and physicians, a heavy burden comes upon me lest they be unfaithful in the discharge of duty. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil, the psalmist exhorts. He preserveth the souls of his saints, he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Teachers, ministers, and physicians are talking of higher ground to be gained in educational lines, but these words of the psalmist show that it is by serving God that this higher ground will be gained. We should now be putting away evil speaking, selfish plans, everything that would hurt the influence or confuse the judgment. The heart must be emptied of all self-seeking, the conduct must be such that it will lead no soul into false paths. The Lord calls upon His people to put away indolence and indifference, and to act like converted men and women. Diligent work is to be done in the circulation of our literature. Faithful work, marked by Christian politeness, is to be done in many missionary lines. The truth is to go forth as a lamp that burneth, that the real meaning of higher education may be clearly understood. In our towns and cities are souls living in ignorance of the truths of God's Word, many are perishing in sin. Some out of curiosity come to our houses of worship. Let every discourse preached be a revelation of the great truths applicable to this time. Unveil the mysteries of redemption before the students in the school and before the congregations who assemble to hear the Word. This is knowledge needed by the educated and the unlearned. The highest education will be found in studying the mystery of godliness. The great truths of God's Word, if believed and received and carried into the life practice, will result in education of the highest order. The Savior in His teachings ever showed the relation between cause and effect. To His followers in every age He speaks, saying, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The man or woman who has a knowledge of the truth, but whose life does not express its principles, is hiding his light. My brethren, let the light be brought from under the bushel, that it may make known the truths of the gospel. Invisible agencies will work through the visible, the supernatural will cooperate with the natural, the heavenly with the earthly, unknown things will be revealed through the known. Let the grace of Christ be revealed to teach that man may be renewed in the likeness of God. The Savior's promise, "Whosoever hath, to him shall be given," applies also to the reception of truth. To him who seeks to understand its teachings will be given increased understanding. To him who reveals that he possesses the Spirit of truth will be given a larger measure of the Spirit, that he may work out his own salvation. The work of reflecting Christ to the world will not be done boastingly, but in fear and trembling, yet in the power of the Spirit. The most desirable education is a knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He who serves the world sees not the great things of eternal interest prepared for the one who opens his heart to the light of heaven. But he who enters this path of knowledge and perseveres in his search after the hidden wisdom, to him heavenly agencies teach the great lessons which through faith in Christ enable him to be an overcomer. Through this knowledge spiritual perfection is reached, the life becomes holy and Christ-like. Christ's teachings were not impressed upon his hearers by any outward gestures, but by the words and acts of his daily life, by the Spirit he revealed. In the higher life that he led as he worked the works of God, he gave to men an example of the outworking of the true higher education. So in the lives of his followers, when a hasty spirit is overcome, when the heart is melted to tenderness for others, when the life is devoted to working the works of Christ, the fruit of the higher education is seen. Higher education is not gained by the study of a certain class of books that worldly teachers deem essential, but by the study of the Word of God. This study will lead to obedience to His requirements and to a constant walking in the footsteps of Christ. There is no education higher than that to be found in the lessons that Christ gave. When these are discarded for the teachings of men, it is time that God's people became converted anew and learned from Christ the simplicity of true godliness. When the converting power of God takes hold of the teachers in our schools, they will recognize that a knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ covers a much broader field than the so-called advanced methods of education. But unless they have broader views in regard to what constitutes education, they will experience great hindrance in preparing missionaries to go out to give their knowledge to others. Teachers, take your position as true educators, and pour into the hearts of the students the living stream of redeeming love. Before their minds are preoccupied with literary work, entreat them to seek Christ and His righteousness. Show them the changes that will surely take place if the heart is given to Christ. Fasten their attention on Him. This will close the door to the foolish aspirations that naturally arise, and will prepare the mind for the reception of divine truth. To teachers and students, we have been warned again and again that the character of the education that has been current in the world cannot stand the test of the Word of God. The subject of education is one that should interest every Seventh-day Adventist. The Lord says to us, Seventh-day Adventists are not to place themselves under the counsel and instruction of teachers who know not the truth for this time. The molding and fashioning of minds should not be left to men who have not comprehended the importance of a preparation for that life which measures with the life of God. Some of our teachers have been charmed with the sentiments of infidel authors. In a representation given me, I saw one holding in his hand one of these books and recommending it to our teachers as a book from which real help could be obtained along educational lines. Another was holding in his hand books of an altogether different character. He placed his hand upon the one who had recommended the infidel author, and said, "Advice of the kind you have given is opening the door for Satan with his sophistries to find easy entrance to your school. These books contain sentiments that your students should be instructed to avoid. Human minds are easily charmed with studies that lead to infidelity. These books produce in the minds of the students a distaste for the study of the Word of God, which is eternal life to all who follow its instruction. Such books should not find entrance into any school where the youth are being taught to be learners of the greatest of teachers." With solemn voice the speaker continued, "Do you find in these authors that which you can recommend as essential to true higher education? Would you dare to recommend their study to students who are ignorant of their true character? Wrong habits of thought, when once accepted, become a despotic power that fastens the mind as in a grasp of steel. If many who have received and read these books had never seen them, but had accepted the words of the divine teacher in their place, they would be far in advance of where they now are in a knowledge of the divine truths of God's Word, which make men wise unto salvation. These books have led thousands where Satan led Adam and Eve, to a knowledge that God forbade them to have. Through their teachings, students have been turned away from the word of the Lord to fables. I am instructed to say to students, in your search for knowledge, climb higher than the standard set by the world, follow where Jesus has led the way. And to teachers I would say, beware how you sow the seeds of unbelief in human hearts and minds. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The crowning glory of Christ's attributes is His holiness. The angels bow before Him in adoration, exclaiming, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is declared to be glorious in His holiness. Study the character of God. By beholding Christ, by seeking Him in faith and prayer, you may become like Him. The standard of education in our schools is lowered as soon as Christ ceases to be the pattern of teachers and students. Teachers are to understand that their work is not confined to the knowledge contained in textbooks, it is to reach higher, far higher than it does. A course of self-discipline is to educate them to conform the character to the divine similitude. Self dies hard, but when teachers have that wisdom which comes from above, they will discern the true object of our educational work, and reforms will be made that will give our youth a training that is according to the Lord's plan of development. Teacher, weed from your talks all that is not of the highest and best quality. Keep before the students those sentiments only that are essential. Never should the physician, minister, or teacher prolong his talks until the alpha is forgotten in long-drawn-out assertions that are not of the least benefit. When this is done, The mind is swamped with a multitude of words that it cannot retain. Let the talks given be short and right to the point. Let the mind be kept sweet and pure, and open to heaven's first law, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. If those who act a part in the training of the youth will leave many things unsaid, and present before the students the importance of the principles they must obey in order to have eternal life, there will be seen a work of true reform. A speedy preparation for work. The practice of furnishing a few students with every advantage for perfecting their education in so many lines that it would be impossible for them to make use of them all is an injury rather than a benefit to the one who has so many advantages, and it deprives others of the privileges that they need so much. If there were far less of this long-continued preparation, far less exclusive devotion to study, there would be much more opportunity for an increase of the students' faith in God. It has been shown me that some of the students are losing their spirituality, that their faith is becoming weak, and that they do not hold constant communion with God. They spend nearly all their time in the perusal of books, they seem to know but little else. But what advantage will all this preparation be to them? What benefit will they derive for all the time and money spent? I tell you, it will be worse than lost. There should be most careful consideration as to the best manner of expending money in the education of students. While so much is spent to put a few through an expensive course of study, there are many who are thirsting for the knowledge they should get in a few months. 1 or 2 years would be considered a great blessing. If all the means is used in putting a few through several years of study, many young men and women just as worthy cannot be assisted at all. Instead of over-educating a few, enlarge the sphere of your charities. Resolve that the means which you use in educating workers for the cause shall not be expended simply upon one, enabling him to get more than he really needs, while others are left without anything at all. Give students a start, but do not feel that it is your duty to carry them year after year. It is their duty to get out into the field to work, and it is your place to extend your charities to others who are in need of assistance. Too great devotion to study, even of true science, creates an abnormal appetite, which increases as it is fed. This creates a desire to secure more knowledge than is essential to do the work of the Lord. The pursuit of knowledge merely for its own sake diverts the mind from devotion to God, and checks advance along the path of practical holiness. The Lord Jesus imparted only such a measure of instruction as could be utilized. The minds of the disciples were often excited by curiosity, but instead of gratifying their desire to know things which were not necessary for the proper conduct of their work, he opened new channels of thought to their minds. He gave them much needed instruction upon practical godliness. Intemperance in study is a species of intoxication, and those who indulge in it, like the drunkard, wander from safe paths and stumble and fall in the darkness. The Lord would have every student bear in mind that the eye must be kept single to the glory of God. He is not to exhaust and waste his physical and mental powers in seeking to acquire all possible knowledge of the sciences, but is to preserve the freshness and vigor of all his powers to engage in the work which the Lord has appointed him in helping souls to find the path of righteousness. The command of heaven is to do something that will reflect glory to God by being a benefit to our fellow men. The Lord does not choose or accept laborers according to the advantages they have enjoyed, or according to the superior education they have received. The value of the human agent is estimated according to the capacity of the heart to know and understand God. The highest possible good is obtained through a knowledge of God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This knowledge is the secret spring from which flows all power. The education of Moses. The education received by Moses, as the king's grandson, was very thorough. Nothing was neglected that would make him a wise man, as the Egyptians understood wisdom. But the most valuable part of Moses' fitting for his life work was that which he received as a shepherd. As he led his flocks through the wilds of the mountains and into the green pastures of the valleys, the God of nature taught him the highest wisdom. In the school of nature, with Christ as his teacher, he learned lessons of humility, meekness, faith, and trust, all of which bound his soul closer to God. In the solitude of the mountains he learned that which all his instruction in the king's palace was unable to impart to him, simple, unwavering faith and a constant trust in the Lord. Moses had supposed that his education in the wisdom of Egypt fully qualified him to lead Israel from bondage. Was he not learned in all those things necessary for a general of armies? Had he not had the advantages of the best schools in the land? Yes, he felt that he was able to deliver his people. He set about his work by trying to gain their favor by redressing their wrongs. He killed an Egyptian who was imposing upon one of the Israelites. In this he manifested the spirit of him who was a murderer from the beginning, and proved himself unfit to represent the God of mercy, love, and tenderness. Moses made a miserable failure of his first attempt, and, like many another, he immediately lost confidence in God and turned his back on his appointed work. He fled from the wrath of Pharaoh. He concluded that because of his great sin in taking the life of the Egyptian, God would not permit him to have any part in the work of delivering his people from their cruel bondage. But the Lord allowed these things that he might teach Moses the gentleness, goodness, and long-suffering that it is necessary for every laborer for the master to possess in order to be a successful worker in his cause. Moses had been taught to expect flattery and praise because of his superior abilities. Now he was to learn a different lesson. As a shepherd of sheep, Moses learned to care for the afflicted, to nurse the sick, to seek patiently after the straying, to bear long with the unruly, to supply, with loving solicitude, the wants of the young lambs and the necessities of the old and feeble. In this experience he was drawn nearer to the chief shepherd. He became united to, submerged in, the Holy One of Israel. He believed in the great God. He held communion with the Father through humble prayer. He looked to the Highest for an education in spiritual things and for a knowledge of his duty as a faithful shepherd. His life became so closely linked with heaven that God talked with him face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Thus educated, Moses was prepared to heed the call of God to exchange his shepherd's crook for the rod of authority, to leave his flock of sheep to take the leadership of an idolatrous, rebellious people. But he was still to depend on the invisible leader. As the rod was an instrument in his hand, so he was to be a willing instrument in the hand of Christ. He was to be the shepherd of God's people, and through his firm faith and abiding trust in the Lord, many blessings were to come to the children of Israel. It was implicit faith in God that made Moses what he was. According to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. All the learning of the wise men could not make Moses a channel through which the Lord could work, until he lost his self-confidence, realized his own helplessness, and put his trust in God, until he was willing to obey God's commands, whether they seemed to his human reason to be right or not. It was not the teaching of the schools of Egypt that enabled Moses to triumph over his enemies, but a never-abiding, unflinching faith. A faith that did not fail under the most trying circumstances. At the command of God, Moses advanced, although apparently there was nothing ahead for his feet to tread upon. More than a million people were depending on him, and he led them forward step by step, day by day. God permitted these lonely travels through the wilderness that his people might obtain an experience in enduring hardship, and that when they were in peril they might know that there was relief and deliverance in God alone. Thus they might learn to know and to trust God, and to serve Him with a living faith. The most important lesson: God is not dependent upon men of perfect education. His work is not to wait while His servants go through such lengthy, elaborate preparations as some of our schools are planning to give. He wants men who appreciate the privilege of being laborers together with him, men who will honor him by rendering implicit obedience to his requirements, regardless of previously inculcated theories. There is no limit to the usefulness of those who put self to one side, make room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts, and live lives wholly consecrated to God, enduring the necessary discipline imposed by the Lord without complaining or fainting by the way. If they will not faint at the rebuke of the Lord, and become hard-hearted and stubborn, the Lord will teach both old and young, hour by hour, day by day. He longs to reveal his salvation to the children of men, and if his chosen people will remove the obstructions, he will pour forth the waters of salvation in abundant streams through human channels. Many who are seeking efficiency for the exalted work of God by perfecting their education in the schools of men will find that they have failed of learning the more important lessons. By neglecting to submit themselves to the impressions of the Holy Spirit, by not living in obedience to all God's requirements, their spiritual efficiency has become weak and they have lost what ability they had to do successful work for the Lord. Absenting themselves from the school of Christ, they have forgotten the sound of the teacher's voice, and he cannot direct their course. Men may acquire all the knowledge possible to be imparted by the human teacher, but God requires of them still greater wisdom. Like Moses, they must learn meekness, lowliness of heart, and distrust of self. Our Savior himself, when bearing the test for humanity, acknowledged that of himself he could do nothing. We also must learn that there is no strength in humanity alone. Man becomes efficient only by becoming partaker of the divine nature. God's guidance to be sought. From the first opening of a book, the student should recognize God as the one who imparts true wisdom. He should seek divine counsel at every step. No arrangement should be made to which God cannot be a party, no union formed of which he cannot approve. From first to last, the author of wisdom should be recognized as the guide. Thus the knowledge obtained from books will be bound off by living faith in the infinite God. The student should not permit himself to be bound down to any particular course of study involving long periods of time, but should be guided in such matters by the Spirit of God. None should be allowed to pursue a course of study that will weaken their faith in the truth or in the Lord's power, or diminish their respect for a life of holiness. I would warn the students not to advance one step in these lines, not even upon the advice of their instructors or men in positions of authority, unless they have first sought God individually with their hearts thrown open to the influences of the Holy Spirit and have obtained his counsel concerning the contemplated course of study. Let every unholy ambition be blotted out. Let every selfish desire to distinguish yourselves be set aside. Let every suggestion from humanity be taken to God, and trust in the guidance of his Spirit. Do not commit yourselves to the keeping of men, but say, "The Lord is my helper, I will seek his counsel, I will be a doer of his will." All the advantages you may have cannot be a blessing to you, neither can the highest education qualify you to become a channel of light, unless you have the cooperation of the Divine Spirit. It is as impossible for us to receive qualifications from men, without the divine enlightenment, as it was for the gods of Egypt to deliver those who trusted in them. Students must not suppose that every suggestion for them to prolong their studies is in harmony with God's plan. Take every such suggestion to the Lord in prayer, and seek his guidance, not once only, but again and again. Plead with him until you are convinced whether the counsel is of God or man. The Lord says, "Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation." Watch lest your studies accumulate to such proportions and become of such absorbing interest to you that your mind is overburdened and the desire for godliness is crushed out of your soul. With many students, the motive and aim which caused them to enter school have gradually been lost sight of, and an unholy ambition to secure a high-class education has led them to sacrifice the truth. Their intense interest to secure a high place among men has caused them to leave the will of their heavenly Father out of their calculations, but true knowledge leads to holiness of life through sanctification of the truth. Too often, as the studies accumulate, the wisdom from above has been given a secondary place, and the farther the student advances, the less confidence he has in God. He looks upon much learning as the very essence of success in life, but if all would give due consideration to the statement of Christ, "Without me ye can do nothing," they would make different plans. Without the vital principles of true religion, without the knowledge of how to serve and glorify the Redeemer, education is more harmful than beneficial. When education in human lines is pushed to such an extent that the love of God wanes in the heart, that prayer is neglected, and that there is a failure to cultivate the spiritual attributes, it is wholly disastrous. It would be far better to cease seeking to obtain an education, and to recover your soul from its languishing condition, than to gain the best of educations and lose sight of eternal advantages. I would not in any case counsel restriction of the education to which God has set no limit. Our education does not end with the advantages that this world can give. Through all eternity the chosen of God will be learners. But I would advise restriction in following those methods of education which imperil the soul and defeat the purpose for which time and money are spent. Education is a grand life work, but to obtain true education it is necessary to possess that wisdom which comes from God alone. The Lord God should be represented in every phase of education, but it is a mistake to devote years to the study of one line of book knowledge. After a period of time has been devoted to study, let no one advise students to enter immediately upon another extended line of study, but rather advise them to enter upon the work for which they have been preparing. Let them be encouraged to put into use the education already obtained. The minds of many need to be renewed, transformed, and molded after God's plan. Many are ruining themselves physically, mentally, and morally by over-devotion to study. They are defrauding themselves for time and for eternity through practicing habits of intemperance in seeking to gain an education. They are losing their desire to learn in the school of Christ lessons of meekness and lowliness of heart. In view of Christ's near return, the thought to be kept before students is that time is short and that they must make speedy preparation for doing the work that is essential for this time. I am bidden to say to you that you know not how soon the crisis will come. It is stealing gradually upon us, as a thief. The sun shines in the heavens, passing over its usual round, and the heavens still declare the glory of God. Men are pursuing their usual course of eating and drinking, planting and building, marrying and giving in marriage. Merchants are still engaged in buying and selling, publications are still issuing one upon another, men are jostling one against another, seeking to get the highest place, pleasure lovers are still attending theaters, horse races, gambling hells, and the highest excitement prevails, but probation's hour is fast closing, and every case is about to be eternally decided. There are few who believe with heart and soul that we have a heaven to win and a hell to shun, but these show their faith by their works. The signs of Christ's coming are fast fulfilling. Satan sees that he has but a short time in which to work, and he has set his agencies to work to stir up the elements of the world, that men may be deceived, deluded, and kept occupied and entranced until the day of probation shall be ended and the door of mercy be forever shut. The kingdoms of this world have not yet become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Do not deceive yourselves, be wide awake and move rapidly, for the night cometh in which no man can work. Do not encourage students who come to you burdened with the work of saving their fellow men, to enter upon course after course of study. Do not lengthen out to many years the time for obtaining an education. By so doing you give them the impression that there is time, enough, and this very plan proves a snare to their souls. Many are better prepared, have more spiritual discrimination and knowledge of God, and know more of His requirements, when they enter upon their course of study than when they are graduated. They become inspired with an ambition to become learned men and are encouraged to add to their studies until they become infatuated. They make their books their idol and are willing to sacrifice health and spirituality in order to obtain an education. They limit the time which they should devote to prayer and fail to improve the opportunities which they have to do good. They fail to put to use the knowledge which they have already obtained and do not advance in the science of winning souls. Missionary work becomes less and less desirable, while the passion to excel in book knowledge increases abnormally. In pursuing their studies, they separate from the God of wisdom. Some congratulate them on their advancement and encourage them to take degree after degree. The question was asked, "Do you believe the truth? Do you believe the third angel's message? If you do believe, then act your faith." Probationary time will not permit of long protracted years of drill. God calls, hear His voice as He says, "Go work today in my vineyard." Now, just now, is the time to work. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Oh, that men might understand the patience and long-suffering of God! He is putting under restraint His own attributes. His omnipotent power is under the control of omnipotence. Oh, that men would understand that God refuses to be wearied out with the world's perversity and still holds out the hope of forgiveness even to the most undeserving. But His forbearance will not always continue. Who has prepared for the sudden change that will take place in God's dealing with sinful men? Who will be prepared to escape the punishment that will certainly fall upon transgressors? There is a large work to be done, and the vineyard of the Lord needs laborers. Missionaries should enter the field before they are compelled to cease labor. There are now open doors on every side. Students cannot afford to wait to complete years of training, for the years before us are not many, and we need to work while the day lasts. Understand that I say nothing in these words to depreciate education, but I speak to warn those who are in danger of carrying that which is lawful to unlawful extremes, and of making altogether too much of human education. Rather insist upon the development of a Christian experience, for without this the education of the student will be of no avail. If you see that students are in danger of becoming engrossed in their studies to such an extent as to neglect the study of that book which gives them information as to how to secure the future welfare of their souls, then do not present the temptation of going deeper, of protracting the time for educational discipline. In this way, all that will make the student's education of value to the world will be sunk out of sight. As long as time shall last, we shall have need of schools. There will always be need of education, but we must be careful lest education absorb every spiritual interest. There is positive peril in advising students to pursue one line of education after another and in leading them to think that by so doing they will attain perfection. The education thus obtained will prove to be deficient in every way. The Lord says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. In the providence of God he received a broad education, but a large part of that education had to be unlearned and accounted as foolishness. Its impression had to be blotted out by 40 years of experience in caring for the sheep and the tender lambs. If many who are connected with the work of the Lord could be isolated as was Moses, and could be compelled by circumstances to follow some humble vocation until their hearts became tender, they would not be so prone to magnify their own abilities, or seek to demonstrate that the wisdom of an advanced education could take the place of a sound knowledge of God. The disciples of Christ are not called upon to magnify men, but to magnify God, the source of all wisdom. Let educators give the Holy Spirit room to do its work upon human hearts. The greatest teacher is represented in the midst of us by the Holy Spirit. However you may study, though you may reach higher and still higher, and occupy every moment of your probationary time in the pursuit of knowledge, you will not become complete. When time is over, you would have to ask yourselves the question, "What good have I done to those who are in midnight darkness? To whom have I communicated the knowledge of God or even the knowledge of those things for which I have spent so much time and money?" It will soon be said in heaven, "It is done. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." When this fiat goes forth, every case will have been decided. Far better would it be for laborers to take less work and go about it slowly and humbly, wearing the yoke of Christ and bearing his burdens, than to devote years of preparation for a large work and then fail to bring sons and daughters to God, fail to have any trophies to lay at the feet of Jesus. How many who know the truth for this time are working in harmony with its principles? It is true that something is being done, but more, far more, should have been done. The work is accumulating, and the time for doing it is diminishing. All should now be burning and shining lights, and yet many are failing to keep their lamps supplied with the oil of grace, trimmed and burning, so that light may gleam out today. Too many are counting on a long stretch of tomorrow, but this is a mistake. Let everyone be educated in such a way as to show the importance of the special work for today. Let everyone labor for God and for souls. Let each show wisdom and never be found in idleness, waiting for someone to set him to work. The someone who could set you to work is overcrowded with responsibilities, and time is lost in waiting for his directions. God will give you wisdom in reforming at once, for the call is still made, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The Lord prefaces the requirement with the endearing word "Son." How tender, how compassionate, yet withal, how urgent. His invitation is also a command. Written March 21, 1895. To the teachers in the Sanitarium and College at Battle Creek, Michigan. To know oneself is great knowledge. True self-knowledge leads to a humility that will open the way for the Lord to develop the mind and mold and discipline the character. No teacher can do acceptable work who does not bear in mind his own deficiencies and does not put aside all plans that would weaken spiritual life. When teachers are willing to lay aside that which is unessential for the life eternal, then it can be said that they are working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and that they are building wisely for eternity. For further study, the false and the true in education. To teachers and students. A speedy preparation.